Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment.
The reading is from Luke 24, verses 1 to 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices that they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but then the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hand of the sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be risen again.' Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who had told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the woman, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened."
Just keep your Bible open and have a look down again at verse 11, near the end of that reading on page 1061, a little number 11. They did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Their words seemed to them like nonsense. We know how that feels, don't we? The whole idea seems so crazy, so unbelievable, so ridiculous that it just sounds like talking nonsense. What do you mean to say that the body of Jesus was gone? That he had risen from the dead, really, literally, and physically, and historically, 2,000 years ago, a lot of people would say, well, that just sounds completely crazy. It sounds like one of those conspiracy theories that you read about in bad tabloid newspapers. You know that Elvis Presley is somehow survived and is alive and well in some quiet part of the United States, or some United States Air Force bomber plane has accidentally gone astray and been sighted on the moon by satellites. It sounds just completely daft and crazy. How could it be? People have talked about it being like believing in fairies at the bottom of the garden, or believing that there is a giant teapot orbiting the planet Mars. Okay, you can't prove it one way or another, but who is going to believe that? A literal physical return from the dead. Some people will say, well, it's okay as a myth, it's okay as a story, it's okay as a kind of allegory or parable that gives us hope or has some kind of symbolic meaning. But what we're talking about here is people arriving where Jesus' dead body was and finding that it is no longer there, and then meeting him alive again later. How often have you heard people dismiss that out of hand and say, no, I can't believe in that kind of thing because I'm a person of science. I'm a thought-through, logical kind of person, and I couldn't believe in that sort of thing. Perhaps yourself, you've sometimes thought that and felt that. And the Bible meets us where we are and says to us, I know what your first reaction will be to this. The words are going to seem like nonsense. But don't let your first reaction be your last reaction. Look at the facts. Look at the evidence, the Bible says, and follow where it leads. And I just want to point out a few things from that reading of where the evidence leads. The first is that Jesus really was dead. He really did die. He didn't just survive. and then recover later, so that people just thought that he'd come to life again, but he really did die. We've got a really detailed account of his burial in that reading that Hugh started us off with. So if you look back at chapter 23, verse 50, now there was a man called named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man who had not consented to their decision and action. He'd voted against the execution of Jesus. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. We've got a detailed account of his burial. We know the name of the person who owned the tomb and paid for it. We know what town he was from. As Luke is writing, he's writing about someone who would be known to them. He was a member of the council. He was a government official, a leader. We have an eyewitness, and we know who he was. We have other eyewitnesses as well. We're told about the women who were there as well. Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, Joanna. Luke has told us that Joanna was married to the manager of the royal household of King Herod. This is public information. These are eyewitnesses that Luke has met and heard from and who have spoken about this around all the churches in those first few decades after this happened. The crowds, huge crowds, watched Jesus breathe his last. An experienced execution squad did their worst to him and then pronounced him dead and reported back on that to their boss. Joseph handled the body himself and wrapped it in cloth. And the women not only see where the tomb is, but how the body was laid in the tomb. They know that he was dead, these witnesses. He was really dead. And the women can't finish the job straight away because it's Good Friday, it's getting dark. They won't be able to carry on. They aren't allowed to work on Saturday because they're Jewish people. And so even if somehow Jesus could have survived, he had two nights alone in a cold, sealed tomb. Are we really meant to believe that he found the strength to break out after surviving that ordeal, and the strength to move the large, heavy stone and get past the guards outside, and then convince his followers that very day that not only was he alive, but that he had a new, perfect, glorious resurrection body, made perfect as it will be in the next life and in the new creation. You see, Islam must be wrong about this. Muhammad must be wrong to say in the Quran that Jesus never died, that he somehow survived the ordeal. Muhammad wrote that 600 years afterwards. How would he know? Luke is writing at the time, in the lifetime of the witnesses, having spoken to them and having listened to them. He's one of several independent accounts we've got in the Bible, dating back to that first generation. Accounts that are different enough to show us that they didn't conspire and compare notes and made sure their story agreed. Different enough, but with enough in common that we can tell that they back each other up and add up to good evidence. Jesus really did die. He really was dead. And secondly, the tomb really was empty. The tomb really was empty. Chapter 24 begins like this. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They did not find the body. That is massive. That is a huge historical fact, a massive question that is very hard to answer. Where was the body of Jesus? Who took it? Who has it? The religious leaders, the Roman authorities, they hate Christianity. And they hate the idea that some people have that Jesus is alive again. And they're trying very hard to stamp it out. The easiest thing in the world would be to say, well, here's the body. Here's the dead body of Jesus. He's not alive. If they could have done that, they would have done that. And Christianity would have never got past those first few days or weeks. The women knew where the tomb was. They had been there. The same people, they were named by several of the people writing the accounts. They were there when Jesus died. They were there when he was buried. And they were there back to the same tomb. We know whose tomb it was. We know who owned it. We know where it was. Soon after the Bible was finished, Christians used that place as a place to bury their own dead. And centuries later, a church was put on it, on that site. It's a public fact. We know where the tomb was. The women didn't get their maps upside down. They didn't take a wrong turning and end up in someone else's tomb. Even soon afterwards, Peter went separately just to confirm the tomb was really empty, and went on his own, and it was. It is very hard to explain how the tomb of Jesus could have been empty on that first Easter Sunday. And the best explanation is the one that Jesus himself had already given in advance several times. Chapter 24, verse 6. He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. Jesus said it would happen even before it happened, that he would be crucified, that he would die, and that he would rise from the dead. The tomb was empty. Jesus was really dead. The tomb was really empty. And the witnesses really did need convincing. They really did need convincing. They weren't just superstitious, gullible people who were easily taken in. It took a lot to persuade them. Verse 9, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. So there are 11 apostles left. Judas has gone by now. The others are still there. And actually lots of other people as well who have been following Jesus are there. And the women come and tell them all about the empty tomb. Verse 10, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they, the apostles, did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. These are the preachers. These are the missionaries. These are the people who, in their lifetime, travel the known world and cause an explosion of Christianity within one generation. They go and they risk their lives. Many of them are put to death for it. And they tell people Jesus is alive, and we know it because we met him. But it took a lot to convince them. When they first heard about it, they thought it was just nonsense. Didn't make any sense at all. They weren't easy to persuade. Joseph of Arimathea didn't expect it. He gave money for a new tomb. Well, a bit of a waste of money. It was only used for a few days. He took time with his own hands to wrap up the body of Jesus with a linen cloth. Well, a few days later, the linen cloth was on the floor like rubbish. He didn't expect to find Jesus alive. The women didn't expect to find Jesus alive. They come to the tomb with spices. What they're going to do is try and make a rotting body smell nice in case anyone visits. They're not expecting Jesus to be alive. And the apostles think it's all a lot of nonsense. And most of them think it's so daft, they don't even bother to check. But we're told that Peter did, verse 12. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. It doesn't say that he went away convinced. He went away excited. He went away passionate to tell everyone. He went away a believer. No, he went away wondering to himself what had happened. It was not easy to convince any of them. We call them the first believers. We should probably call them the first unbelievers. They were as skeptical as anyone today. Don't listen to people who say, well, in those days, they were so superstitious. They didn't really know anything. They would just believe any kind of miraculous nonsense. But we know better today. I enjoyed reading Stephen Hawking's book, The Grand Design. I also found it very irritating and frustrating. The chapters on physics are amazing. I barely understand it, but it's very impressive. But his understanding of the history of religion is, I would dare to suggest, is a little bit weak. He seems to think that the way it works is that back in the day, people were so clueless about how things worked that they would believe any kind of supernatural nonsense. Whereas these days, we've all moved on and we now know that science explains everything. But that's not really how it was at all. You don't need a degree in medicine or in science to understand that when people die, they stay dead. Everybody has always known that. They probably knew it better than we do because they just see death all the time in those days. And all of these witnesses are astonished by the mere idea that a dead person could live again. It takes a lot to persuade them, and there was a lot to persuade them. We haven't got time for it now. You could come back at 5 o'clock. Luke tells us more. He tells us about the witnesses who saw Jesus alive again, not just one or two at a time, sometimes 11 or 12 together, sometimes hundreds of them, some of them on that same day, some of them over the next 40 days. They saw him indoors and outdoors. They saw him at different times of the evening and the morning and the afternoon. They spent long stretches of time with him, talking with him, eating with him, and even touching. A missionary working in the Middle East ran out of petrol. And she searched her car for a petrol can, but she was a parent with young children. The only thing she could find was a potty. So she walked down to the petrol station carrying this potty, and she filled it up with petrol, and she carried it back to the car. And she was just emptying it into the petrol tank of the car when some people who knew her, some local wealthy oil barons in an expensive car, just so happened to drive past. And they saw her emptying the potty into the car. And so they stopped, and they wound down the window. And they said to her, we don't share your religion, but we greatly admire your faith. But there's no need to admire Christian faith. Because it's not like trying to believe that you can run a car on the usual contents of a potty. It's not a blind leap of faith. It's actually very easy to believe in Christianity. You really shouldn't admire the faith of Christians. You should be surprised how slow we are to believe and how hard we find it to believe something that is so well established and well proven and well backed up by evidence. A lot of clever people have not wanted to believe it true. And the best brains in the world and the best brains of history have tried really hard to find a way around believing this. And the best they can do is come up with stuff that sounds even more surprising and even more nonsense than the idea that Jesus rose from the dead. If you can believe some of those theories without a shred of evidence to back them up, well, really, Christians should be admiring your faith for being able to believe that. It's summed up very well by academics. Here's one of them. The evidence for the resurrection is so strong that no one would question it except for two things. First, it is a very unusual event. And second, if you believe it, you have to change the way you live. It is a very unusual event. So unusual, so one-off in the whole history of the world that it points to the only one who could possibly have done it. It had to have been done by God, the Creator of the universe. The one who wrote the laws of nature is the only one who could ever overrule those laws in the way that he did on that day. And it does mean that you have to change the way you live. There's one little detail I want us to notice in our reading today, which I really love, which is that it is the first time that Luke describes Jesus. He describes Jesus in a different way from the moment that he rose from the dead than he has done in all the rest of his accounts, and all the other gospel writers do the same. It's only after the resurrection of Jesus in Luke, in Acts, in the letters, that we start to see Jesus being called this, the Lord Jesus. That's the first time in verse 3, first of many times that he's called the Lord Jesus. Because if he is alive again, if he is risen from the dead, then he is the Lord. He's Lord over evil. He's dealt with it. He paid the price for all the evil that humanity is capable of doing when he died on the cross. And we know that he really paid the price and finished the job because he came back to life again. Have you been horrified to see in the news the kind of things that are happening in Ukraine and the sorts of things that people are capable of doing? I don't think it's just only Russian soldiers who are capable of that. It would be a slightly racist thing to think, wouldn't it, that only Russian people could do such terrible things. That happens to be the situation they're in. but it could be anyone. It could be any nation. It could be any people. We're all capable of doing terrible evil. And Jesus dealt with it. He paid the price for it. He died so that we can bring the evil we find in ourselves and see in ourselves, and we can bring it to him and say, you take this away. You've died for it. You've paid the price for it. You've died the death I deserve and taken away the penalty. And it's finished and it's done because you rose from the dead afterwards. The prison sentence is completed. The penalty fully paid. He is Lord over evil. He's defeated it. He's Lord over death. The Lord Jesus, he's Lord over death. He's proved decisively at Easter that death need not be the end. It can't keep him dead, and it can't stop him from looking after any of us, any that he knows and protects and loves, kept safe from death and through death. If he's willing to suffer and die for me, he's more than willing to give me life again at the end. So no more living in fear. He's Lord over that. We've had 2 years of living in constant fear. We've been in a situation where even leaving the house to meet a friend feels like a life-threatening thing to do. And there's no sign really that this is ever going to go away and be over. And yet Jesus has defeated it. He has made it harmless, like a lion with its teeth and claws taken out. It can charge at you in a terrifying way, but it can't actually do you any harm. Like a snake with no venom, like a bee with no sting. It can scare us, but it can't keep us. It can't hold us. He's Lord over sin. He's Lord over death. And the question for us this morning to finish, is he Lord over you? Is he Lord over me? Would you at Easter begin to think of him and call him and speak of him as your Lord, the Lord Jesus? Has he won over your words? Have you been willing to speak up and tell people around you and stand up and be counted and declare yourself to be a Christian to your friends and your family and your colleagues and your church? Has he won over your words? Has he won over your heart? Do you trust him? Do you rely on him and count on him? Do you welcome him and love him? Do you believe that his words in the Bible are better than your own thoughts and ideas and worth trusting and worth following? Has he won over your heart? And has he won over your life? Will you live for him? Will you give your time and energy to his goals and his purposes and know that it lasts forever? And know that it's worthwhile? And know that it matters? Will we make him Lord over the evil in us to take it away? Lord over our death to have defeated it, and Lord over each of us. Well, this is a great day, isn't it? Easter day, to do that. Maybe some of us have called Jesus Lord all our lives, but what a great day to do that again and do that afresh. And maybe some of us have never thought of calling Jesus Lord. Well, Easter day would be the perfect day to choose to do that.